Okay. Well, it's good to be back with you guys. Thank you for having me back again, Crystal and Beth especially. When we were together in the fall, we spent some time talking about home management, and then that was followed up a couple weeks later by talking about some practical hospitality ideas with Carly. Remember that? She gave us that fabulous handout and was so creative and just resourceful and kind of being intentional. And tonight I want to continue to kind of build out those ideas or those areas, I guess I would say, and build with the home management and then what Carly kind of suggested with the creativity and the decorating. I want to kind of build it out, and I want to start by actually just focusing on what is actually biblical hospitality. I feel like maybe that's an area we haven't spent as much time on yet. And so I want to start, and our evening tonight is going to kind of be two parts, part one and part two. Part one is going to be biblical hospitality, and then part two, I was actually asked to spend some time on really practical areas, and so we're going to focus on food management, menu management, with an emphasis in menu planning, and just do some practical kind of ideas. Obviously, I can't cover everything in that content, so I'm just going to get you started in the right direction, and some things to think about in those areas, and then you can come up with some more ideas and some more practical areas in your groups. So first part, let's just look at what scripture says about biblical hospitality. I've just got a couple of verses. I love speaking about that topic. It's probably one of my favorite areas. I think it's so crucial, not just for women, for men too. I mean, hospitality is an attribute or a characteristic requirement for our husbands, for men, and we're not addressing them. We're going to address ourselves this evening, but hospitality really is a Christian attribute that we should master and be able to display. And so it's really important. And then second part will be I'll switch hats and put on my home ec teacher hat because I taught that for a while. And so we're going to do that and just do some practical and kind of end with that. Okay, so let me just start with praying and kind of commit our time to the Lord again and get our heads back into this, and we'll go through. And I've done a PowerPoint. We'll see how that goes. I've done a PowerPoint to try to move us quickly through the content. So let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for each of these ladies that are here. Thank you for the homes that they represent and for the families that they care for and they represent. Lord, we just want to commit our time to you, these next few minutes to you. Pray, Lord, that all that is said and done would be honoring to you. And above all, Lord, help us to continue to grow in our understanding of your word and our ability to apply that word even practically and in our homes. And so we just commit our time to you. Thank you so much for your love, for your kindness, and that we can be together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's start by talking about practical hospitality. And what I want to start with is I just want to look at a couple of kind of scriptures where we see that. These will be verses that you're familiar with. And so the first one I want to draw our attention to is Romans 12, 13. But as we get started, as you're kind of finding your way there, I want to look at what is biblical hospitality? What does scripture say about hospitality? And we can't go through everything this evening, but we can go through, I think, some of the key concepts. And there's a couple of things that I would like for you to be listening for as we go through this first part. Okay, so these are things or themes, I guess you'd say, that I want you to be listening for, that I'm going to try to pull out, but I want you to be looking for ahead of time. So first thing I want you to kind of be looking for is that when you look at biblical hospitality is a lifestyle, not an event. Okay, it's a lifestyle, not an event. Look for that. Biblical hospitality is also motivated by love, and it always is emphasized, or the emphasis, I should say, is always on meeting people's needs. Okay, so it's not an event, it's a lifestyle. It's motivated by love. We're going to look for meeting people's needs. And we're going to see that biblical hospitality, when we get to Hebrews, it's actually not necessarily with family and friends. It's love of strangers. So kind of, I wanted to kind of throw that out there right from the start. I want you to start looking intentionally for a little bit of these themes. We're going to start in Romans 12, 13, that says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, obviously, I've pulled that little phrase out. So what exactly does Paul mean when he exhorts the believers to practice hospitality? Well, to fully understand what that command is, because that is in the form of a command, practice hospitality, you kind of have to understand and remind yourselves of what the context of that verse is. So let me just review and get our heads back in the game of what Romans is. Okay, we're in Romans 12 with this verse, but there's been 11 chapters prior to this. And that 11 chapters goes over some amazing and rich theology. So in chapter 1, we see the power of the gospel is discussed. I'm just going to quickly kind of get your heads through it. But Romans 1 is the power of the gospel to salvation to everyone who believes. It talks about, if you move into chapters 2 and 3, being justified by faith. God's wrath and his righteous judgment, we see that also in chapter 3. But then it goes on to talk about how we can have peace with God because of his magnificent love for us in Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What love is that? And that we can then have new life in Christ, right? You move into Romans chapter 6. It's really that sanctification process. So we have all of sin. We're all sinners. We all fall short. Then there's justification. Then we have sanctification. We see Paul emphasizing a little bit about our new life in Christ as you move through chapter 6 and 7. And just the ability to be able to walk in the Spirit, right? Not in the flesh. And then it talks a little bit about God's, I love this part in Romans 8, God's magnificent love for us, how nothing can separate us, right, from the love of God in Romans 8, 31 to 33, I think it is. And then at the end, Romans 9 through 11, it kind of briefly reviews a little bit about Israel's history and what God had promised them. And it just emphasizes God is still going to keep his promises. He still has a purpose and a plan for his people, as well as the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. So all of that theology has been penned before we get to chapter 12. Paul makes a big shift then, and it says, therefore. And you all know, if you see the word therefore, you have to ask, why is it therefore, right? What is it, right? And so when that word therefore connects it to the previous, those previous 11 chapters are what is connected to this chapter 12 that we're going to look at. That verse. And so that's where you see the word, I urge you. It means that he's encouraging them. He's giving them counsel. I urge you. The mercies of God. What are those mercies of God? Chapters 1 through 11 that he's just penned for them. Then it says, present your bodies. And you're probably most familiar with that Romans chapters 12, 1 and 2. Let me just look at that. If you'd want to turn that with me, let's read that. Let me get there. Let me catch up with myself here. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you. And that's where he's saying, I'm encouraging, I'm counseling you. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that was all those mercies of God he's just rehearsed. Sanctification, justification, the salvation that we've experienced. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may prove what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So he's saying, okay, we've just heard all of this amazing, rich theology. So what's our response? What should be our response to that? Our response would be, there's nothing less than to respond with holy and submitting fully our lives to the Lordship of Christ, right? And walking in fully with him. And so that's our reasonable service. That's a natural response, this great love, magnificent love that we would serve him and we would follow through him. It's a logical response. And so what does that look like, though, practically? That's where Romans chapter 12 then, that therefore, all of a sudden Paul kind of has a shift and he says, okay, now let's look at what this looks like. How do you live out your faith? What does faith look like in your life? And so chapter 12, after verses 1 and 2, you see a little bit, and we're not going to deal with it tonight, but that first little section, 3 through 8, that's talking about using your spiritual gifts for the benefit and body of the church, benefit of the body and to serve the church. And then you get to verse 9 right there, which talks about, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, it's really important because one of the things I said is that hospitality is always tied to love. One of the things I want you to see tonight, we're going to look at just a couple of passages. We're going to look at here and then Hebrews and 1 Peter. The verse right before every time when it talks about hospitality, there's a verse exhorting them to love. 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 And then it goes into practice hospitality. So don't miss it. This is the first time we're seeing it. So in verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And it goes so forth. And it starts to very much specifically say, this is how you live out your faith. This is what it looks like. If you're a believer and you're grateful for the Lord, this is what it looks like. So the context for practicing hospitality that we see here when we get down to verse 13 is in response to God's love for you. And out of that response to God and his love for you, you're then motivated to love others. It's a key concept. We don't want to miss it. So contributing to the needs of saints, practicing hospitality, we're motivated because God's done such magnificent things in our lives and shown such remarkable grace in our lives. How can we not love other people and be kind and gracious and patient and serve them? So a living sacrifice, a reasonable service, hospitality is that. That is one way. It's just one way. But it is one way that we show that. Loving people and meeting the needs of others is a way that we serve and we show our gratitude. So think about it for a minute. Hospitality then becomes a spiritual pursuit. Think about it. Have you ever thought about that? It's not just drudgery and work. It becomes a way that I can offer back to God a grateful heart and a gift to God as I'm serving others. So hospitality then, I think, has a little bit different meaning if you really grasp what is the motivation from a biblical perspective. So hospitality becomes a spiritual pursuit, and it really, frankly, this motivation is what separates us just from being Christian event planners, okay? It's what makes us the depth of what we're practicing with hospitality different from the world, okay? Let's move on. Looking at another passage just quickly, because I'm trying to show you a theme here, a theme. Let's move over then to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, where it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. This is where we get into a little bit more detail and a little bit more understanding of what biblical hospitality is. And then the verse continues on because some have entertained angels unaware. Let's think about the context again of this verse, this command to don't neglect, don't forget. The context of the command is, again, if you look at the verse right in front of it, right prior to this, it says, let the love of the brethren continue. Again, you've connected love with hospitality. Now, the context also in Hebrews, let's just think about Hebrews for a minute. Okay, you're all well taught. Hebrews is really all about the superiority of Christ, right? The superiority of Christ. Christ is superior to angels in chapters 1 and 2. Christ is better than priesthood in chapters 4 through 7. Christ is better than the Old Testament sacrificial system in chapters 8 through 10. Because of Christ, we've been granted and given faith in him. And that's where it then leads you to that great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. And just like Romans, the writer of Hebrews says, so what does it look like to live by faith? If Christ is superior, what should be our response to our Savior and to show how grateful we are for his salvation, his gift to us in that area? It says, let the love of the brethren continue, always tied to love. Then it says, don't forget, practice hospitality. So the true definition of biblical hospitality here also, I want to work it out, is really love of strangers. The Greek word has two parts, meaning love and stranger or a guest. And so when you put it together, hospitality is love of strangers. We don't usually define hospitality as loving strangers in our culture. There's a place for being hospitable to your family and friends, and we're going to talk a little bit about that before the evening's done. But in the biblical context, it's more than just family and friends. Maybe that's a better way to put it. It's not just limited to people that you know. It was truly a love of strangers or a guest in that area. And think about the culture of biblical times. There were no hotels. There were no, you know, gas stations. There were no convenience stores. There were no grocery stores. Sometimes there were no roads, okay? So traveling was very precarious. And so the practice of the time was to open, when someone knocked on your door, to open your home to a stranger so that they would be safe for the evening and out of the elements for the evening. And so hospitality from a biblical perspective is quite different than what we experience right now. If someone knocked on our door, we'd probably be hesitant, right, to let them in for the night without some parameters in place. So it's just different, okay? So Hebrews says, don't forget, show hospitalities. It's a mandate, it's a call, it's a command, if you want to, for lack of a way to put it. So again, we're seeing hospitality is tied to our love for God and our love for others. Hospitality is a love for strangers, and we need to be faithful to that. Then it says, Then it says, what's the relational context for hospitality? The relational context that you see in Scripture for hospitality is a family relationship, brothers and sisters. So I have one brother, my husband has two brothers and a sister. So when our siblings are all together, what is it with your, if you have a brother or a sister, what is it like? You're comfortable, you're familiar, you share anything, right? Pretty much. They can run around your home and make their own cup of coffee. They don't have to ask for things, right? There's a comfortness, right? Comfortability in that. There's a familiarity in that. That's the relational picture that Scripture uses for practicing or offering hospitality. You offer and you have people in your home or you meet needs just as you would a sibling. If, you know, your sister or your brother's car broke down, of course you're going to go help them. Or you're going to watch their children. Whatever it is that's practicing hospitality from the need, right? And so it's the same thing. There's no hesitation if it's a family member. That's the same attitude or view that you should have of offering hospitality to really anyone. Now, in Acts, we'll go there. Who are the strangers? Let me deal with that first. In Scripture, and we don't have time to look at this, the motif of in Scripture for those people that are strangers are people who are needy. So you can see examples of hospitality being offered, of course, to fellow believers. We've already mentioned that. But it's more than that. It's widows, orphans, it's unbelievers, it's the poor, it's the needy, it's Christian workers or missionaries, people that are itinerant ministries. It's foreigners, immigrants, refugees. Scripture calls them aliens. It's a word that we don't use in our English language, but that's what is meant by aliens, people who are foreigners. We see that's the motif, people who are very needy. And guess what? They're also people that can offer nothing in return. A widow, an orphan, someone who's poor or needy. When you're offering hospitality or trying to meet a need that they have, there is no expectation of a reciprocal gesture. They have nothing that they can offer back to you. And I think that's important. The idea of hospitality is to give wholly and freely and fully, not with the expectation of being served in return or getting something back in return. So how do you meet needs? And this is really important. I think the method of meeting needs varies according to the need. So a lot of times we think hospitality, and I want to expand our thinking tonight. We think of hospitality oftentimes with just serving a meal. And don't get me wrong, we're going to spend the whole last half talking about meal management and meal. It's a huge part because we like to eat. People like to eat, and so food is a big part of hospitality. But maybe perhaps what I would like to do, it's not limited to food prep. Maybe that's a better way to say it. So offering a ride tonight to a fellow Semwife, you were hospitable. Babysitting someone's children, you were hospitable. Taking a meal to a new mom, you were hospitable. Having a cup of coffee and just sitting there listening and offering counsel, pointing them back to Christ, you were hospitable. So it's meeting a need. It's broader than just serving a meal. Well, that's important, and we don't want to neglect that. It's broader. And so I just want to encourage you, every day that you're at home with your little ones and every day that you put a meal on the table for your husband, you are practicing hospitality. You don't have to leave your home to be a hospitable woman. And I would encourage you to think about it that way and to develop the skills and develop the tools for your own family and with your own family so that you can then naturally extend that to others with graciousness and with ease so that you're really free to focus on what's truly important, the person, not trying to get the food on or whatever it is. So hospitality is just practically meeting a need. That's a simple definition. It's loving that person, whatever that need might be. Okay, next, let's keep moving. Persevere enthusiastically. Now, there's a couple of kind of parameters that Scripture addresses. First of all, it says that we should pursue. We should be practicing. That word practicing is the idea of you're looking specifically. You're eager and you're kind of trying to determine who has a need and what can I do to meet that need. So practicing means you're looking. You're intentional. With that. And so my mind always goes to Acts 4 in this area. And maybe it'd be worth just flipping over there and looking at that. Turn with it to me, because it always, always catches my attention in the context of hospitality. Let me get to Acts. Nope, I'm still not there. There we go. Okay, Acts 4. And we're in the context of the early church here, 32, here we go. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him with his own, but all things were common property to them. This is in the early church, the establishing of the church. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. This is it. Listen. For there was not a needy person among them. There wasn't a needy person among them. Can we say that about our church? There are needy people, but in this early church, there was not a needy person because they were practicing hospitality. The word hospitality is not there, but it is an example. They were practicing hospitality. There was not a needy person among them. I love that. For all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. So they were generous and they were giving and they were trying to meet needs. That's what hospitality looks like in really what we would probably think of as a very extreme example. So the early church practiced hospitality, and I love that statement. There wasn't a need among them. It's just astonishing to me when I read that. So even though the word hospitality is not there, they were practicing them. So the first thing is we need to look for opportunities. That's what the early church did. They looked for opportunities to the point where there wasn't any needs available or needing. Secondly, 1 Peter, so we're going to jump over to 1 Peter 4:9. It says, don't complain. Stop complaining. Grumbling is really easy when you are extending hospitality. And I have to say that hospitality reveals our character in a way that other circumstances and other situations does not, okay? It's easy to complain. My laziness, my selfishness, my pride, hurt feelings, there's so many things that can really reveal character when you're practicing hospitality. But Scripture says, stop complaining and pursue hospitality. And again, if you look at 1 Peter 4:9, right before this, again, what have we been saying all evening? Right before this, it's tied to love. Let's just look at that. Let me see that. I got to get faster at finding my scriptures. Okay, 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another. But go and look at 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. You're familiar with that verse, but the verse right after it says, be hospitable. So in all three of these verses that we've looked at, you see love and then be hospitable. Love and be hospitable. Love and be hospitable. So I would like to suggest that when you think of hospitality, it's simply loving people. That's all hospitality is. Hospitality is a practical way that you love people. So that was 1 Peter 4:9. Continuing on, give cheerfully. Hospitality is a form of giving. The opposite of a grumbling, complaining attitude is a joyful, grateful heart. And so that really is the giving principle that you see in 1 Corinthians 9:6-8. Now, with all that said, I understand, and I don't want to make light, there are real obstacles to practicing hospitality. And we're not focusing on those tonight, but I think it's worth just pausing. There are health issues. There are time issues. There are financial challenges. There are skills, you know, abilities. There are real issues. However, those are all issues and all things that as you are committed and intentionally pursuing that, can be matured in, grown in. There are ways. They're not excuses. And obstacles only become excuses when you don't do anything about them. Obstacles or challenges are just those things that the Lord has allowed you, and usually it's for our own sanctification and growth, to have to work through and work around and work within. So don't let obstacles, like time, energy, resources, whatever they might be in your own life, your own heart, prevent you from pursuing hospitality. I love this quote by Alexander Strauch, and I would recommend, if you want to read, it's a little tiny booklet. It's called The Hospitality Commands, and it's a great little booklet. If you're just looking for something to kind of follow up and read about hospitality, I would recommend that. It's short. You can do it, you know, a couple days. Sorry to say in an afternoon, but you're all young moms, so a couple days, you know, in between the kiddos. It's a great little resource. So let me just read this. Hospitality is a concrete, down-to-earth test of our fervent love for God and his people. Love can be an abstract, indistinct idea. Hospitality is a specific and tangible. We seldom complain about loving others too much, but we do complain about the inconveniences of hospitality. Hospitality is love in action, and hospitality is the flesh and muscle on the bones of love. Through caring acts of hospitality, the reality of our love is tested. So hospitality, ladies, is simply loving people. That's all it is. It can be challenging, but that's all it is. Take out the mystery. Take out the I have to have the three-course meals. No, it's just serve people and meet their needs, but just spend time with them. That's hospital. Whatever their needs are, it's just loving people. I hope that's encouraging to you and takes out some of the pressure from serving or from being hospitable. You all can be hospitable, and you are all practicing hospitality with your families and your children and your husband now. So be encouraged. You are doing this. So resolve to remove those obstacles and be committed. So we're going to transition here. I'm keeping an eye on the time. But when we first started, what were the things that I said, keep an eye out. Listen for these things. Hospitality is tied to love. Did you see that in the examples we looked at? Hospitality is about meeting needs, whatever they might be. Hospitality is in a response to what the Lord's done for you, and it's a way that you can serve and honor him. So I hope that that just is encouraging for you. It's a way that you can actually give back to the Lord. And I know sometimes in certain seasons, we don't feel like we can do a lot. This is an area we can practice any season of our life, and it may look a little different in those different seasons, but it is one that can be a lifelong pursuit. So I hope that's encouraging for you. So with that said, we're going to leave kind of the biblical hospitality. That was more of a little devotional on biblical hospitality, because I've actually been asked to present more practical skills and information on this. So we're going to spend the last part of our talk today time together looking at that. So I'm going to change hats here. And we're also leaving, I thought it was important to mention, we're also leaving the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, okay? This is not in scripture. This is practical principles, life experiences, you know, it's just wisdom things, but it's not, you have to do it this way, okay? So I like to say that up front because you all have different homes, you all have different abilities, you all have different skills, you have different husbands that would prefer things differently, and so these are suggestions, these are practical areas, and what I would like to do is just head you in the right direction, and you'll need to solve that for your family and what would work best for your home. Okay, so these are some ideas, and these are some suggestions. Also, before, as we kind of move on, I really do believe that we should be practicing hospitality in our homes first, with your children and with your husband. So as you prepare food for him and you get dinner on the table, or you make sure he has a healthy lunch, or whatever that looks like, your kids have healthy breakfast, or you're having your kids' friends over, you know, for the afternoon, and they're all in your home, you're practicing hospitality. That's where it begins. And those skills will then serve as a platform for you to invite other people and serve other people as you develop those skills. Okay, so we're going to change. We're going to totally go in with the home ec thing here and change for practical skills, okay? Okay, there's four goals of middle management. If you start and spend time in this area, there's four primary goals that you should have or consider when you're talking about food prep, okay? The first goal is meeting nutritional or dietary requirements. So nutritional areas is good health, eating healthy. Dietary requirements would be things like, what would it be? Like if you need a low-fat diet or I'm gluten-free, so a gluten-free diet, or you need high protein, you're diabetic, so you have to be careful and you're on a special diet. So that's dietary requirements. So the first goal is to meet those, to have nutritional, balanced, healthy food, but also meeting your dietary requirements. And for each of you and each person in your household, it may be different. The second goal is to consider your finances. We're going to go back through these areas a little bit. I'm just throwing it out here generally. Is considering your budget and your finances. So basically, it's living within your means in the area of your food and what you're spending on that area. And those will be different depending on, you know, where you live and what season of life you're in. There's lots of things that affect. But one of the goals is to live within your budget. The third goal with meal management is managing your time and energy, how much time you spend on food prep or grocery shopping or planning your meals. All that takes time and it takes your energy. And so how do you balance that? And then number four, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because this varies so much, but the fourth goal, when you get into this area, they do spend a lot of time talking about just having satisfying, enjoyable food. And that's not as, you know, that's not much mystery there. What kind of food does your family enjoy and what are your family favorites? Okay, so these are your goals, and if you start and you get into this area, it's a whole area, it's a whole field of study, actually, this whole meal management area. So if you get into this area, you've got these four goals. When you look at these four areas, I keep pointing to the back because I'm seeing what you're seeing. So that's why I'm like, when you see these four areas, all four of these goals can be met through one thing, and that's menu planning. That's why menu planning is important. Okay, so all four of these goals for you and your family can be met through menu planning. And so that's how we're going to tackle it tonight. I'm going to go back now over through these, well, just the first three, and I'm going to do it in the context of menu planning, okay, and help you understand. And again, I just want to send you in the right direction because there's too much content and too much, you know, individual circumstances for me to say everybody has to do it this way. These are the things you should think about when you're looking at these areas, okay? So let's look at the first one. Menu planning is, I guess I should have defined that first too. Menu planning is simply planning out your meals about what you're going to eat, what food you're going to have. So what am I going to have for dinner tonight? But you've planned it last Sunday, not tonight, okay? Menu planning is planning ahead and looking at. So there's different ways that you can do this. You can plan a week at a time. You can plan 2 weeks at a time. Or the people that I have so much respect for and I have never been able to do, they plan a month at a time. I've never been able to do that. I do a week at a time because my life is too flexible and things happen. Life happens. And so a week at a time is good for me. Okay, so that's all menu planning is. Meal planning is just planning your food out. Okay, let's look at this first goal then. Menu planning and meeting nutritional and dietary requirements. This is the one that's a little bit more technical as we go through it. Let's define nutrition first, because sometimes, yes, these are common terms, but sometimes we've not really actually defined them. Nutrition is simply the process of eating the foods that provide you the necessary nutrients that you need. So, and those nutrients are needed for your health and for your growth, okay? So that's all nutrition is. Nutrition is just simply eating the right foods to make sure you have a healthy body, healthy diet. Nutrition is about eating balanced food and balanced meals. And it's important because that then affects things like long-term prevention of illnesses, diseases, growth for your children, things like that. So nutrition is pretty, pretty important, okay? But that is part of that. That's what we're talking about with nutrition. Now, there's two types of nutrients in your foods, okay? There's macronutrients and there's micronutrients. Those are two terms you may not have heard, but macronutrients, I know you've heard of them. Proteins, carbohydrates, fats, have you heard of those? Those are just your macronutrients, and your macronutrients are what provides your energy in the form of calories. And we're not going to spend time on that. Calories is just the amount of food energy that each food item has, okay? So macronutrients, carbohydrates, proteins, fat, they give you energy, and they are the building blocks for your muscle and for your bones, okay? So macronutrients are pretty important, your tissues. So you think of macronutrients, that's your building blocks. And then micronutrients, that's your individual vitamins and minerals. So vitamins would be like, you know, A, D, B complex, minerals like calcium, magnesium, things like that. If you are having a healthy, well-balanced diet and have enough macronutrients in your food, like you're making choices in those areas that are healthy, your micronutrients will be usually also in balance, okay? So it is important that you kind of think through that. We're not going to spend any more time on that because that's all you kind of really need to know. You've got macronutrients, micronutrients. You can do more research on that. But good nutrition balances those, okay? Good nutrition can lower your risk of heart disease, can prevent diabetes, can limit or decrease your risk for stroke. It can prevent osteoporosis. So it's really important. Nutrients really are important. And good nutrition starts by choosing nutrient-dense foods. That's what they're called, nutrient-dense foods. It means that if you're choosing nutrient-dense foods, you have to be making intentional choices. That's where the menu planning comes in. Okay, you have to be making intentional choices to plan out. And I would suggest that cooking from scratch, where you're actually preparing most things from scratch, will be healthier because you won't have as many chemicals, dyes, preservatives, okay? Now, with that said, you're thinking, that's going to be challenging. There is a place for pre-prepared food and eating out, okay? Don't get me wrong. But that should be a choice, not your default. So you should be able to plan healthy meals and make good choices, but not necessarily rely on everything prepared for you because you won't get as much nutrition out of that. Those frozen meals aren't going to cut it 7 days a week. You're going to need to have some fresh foods in there. So planning meals helps us cook from scratch. They use healthier, fresher ingredients, and it prevents us from serving, like making choices last minute that might not be as good. So menu planning is super critical to having good nutrition. Now, there's a lot that could be said about how to choose that. I just wanted to give you, I thought, what can I do in the time that we have, because it's fairly limited, what can I do that would be helpful to you? There's just two things I'm going to look at tonight. I'm going to give you an idea of what a healthy plate would look like, and then I'm going to just want to spend a little bit of time about reading labels. So healthy plate, and I'm going to show you, let me just see if I can flip this up. Yes, there it is. Okay, this is the easiest way that I can send you in the right direction. To have good nutrition, think of a plate, okay? Half of that plate should be vegetables and fruits with more vegetables and fruits. And then the other half of the plate, and I probably would have had protein a little bit higher on the other half of the plate with fewer carbs, complex carbs. It's really important that you think about your plate from a healthy perspective, okay? And this is a simple way. Like, you can make daily choices in this, and this is a practical, easy way to make good nutritional with no more nutritional information or knowledge whatsoever. So when you're thinking about fruits, whole fruits, fresh fruits, you can do any kind of fruits you want, vegetables. The other thing that I would suggest when you're thinking about your plate, think color. The darker the color, the better the nutrients will be. Spinach is better than iceberg lettuce. Sweet potato is going to be more nutritious than a baked potato, like a regular russet potato. So if you think color when you're choosing your vegetables, they will be more, the darker the color or the more color, typically, that's just a rule of thumb, generally it will be higher in nutrition. So that's an easy thing. When I'm selecting vegetables or greens, go with color. Darker the color, usually the higher nutrients, kale versus iceberg, things like that. So color is important. So vegetables, dark vegetables, things like that. Oils, you can choose oils that are heart healthy. You can simply, when you're cooking, you know, you go to put a little bit of oil in your pan to fry up whatever you're doing, or not, you know, cook up the chicken or whatever. Instead of using the vegetable oil, use olive oil or avocado oil. Simple choices make a big difference in your overall nutrition. Your calcium-rich foods can be yogurt, milk, you know, dairies, but I would encourage you to think about doing fat-free or low-fat, not for children. Obviously, children need the fat. Children actually do need the fat for healthy growth. But for you and your husband, non-fat or low-fat, and then your kids, full-fat, because they do need that for brain development. And then grains should be whole grains. And by whole grains, I simply mean instead of, like, white rice, brown rice. Instead of, white bread, you know, a form of a wheat bread, something to that effect. You know what whole grains are. So whole grains rather than partial or processed. Meats and beans make up your proteins, and you want to go with lean. And then I think the other thing I would mention with a plate, so consider serving size. So serving size, sometimes we're eating healthy, but you can still have poor nutrition or too many calories if your serving size is over. For a woman, if you make a fist, that's about as much meat as you need. We tend to, like, you think about your hand size, that's a big serving. Men need two hands, but for a woman, about that. That's about how much protein you need. So think about serving size. We overeat, especially in America, we overeat. We eat too much. We're getting too many calories with that thing. So think about first to get nutrition. This is just a simple way to do it. Think about your plate and think about having healthy plates and then go from there for your planning. It's not scientific, but it works. It's really simple if you just think about your plate and how you're dividing it up and what choices you're making. And then the next thing I would suggest, in addition to this for nutrition, know how to read labels. I don't know if you spend time, and I can remember, we got the little kids, and it's hard, but read labels. It's so important. Labels will tell you a lot. I mean, it'll tell you about serving size. So you look at a label, and you say, oh, that's great. It's got 25 calories. That's great. But serving size, perhaps there might be, you know, five serving sizes in that. And you're eating all five of those serving sizes. So that means it's actually 125 calories, not 25 calories. So serving size is really important. I've done that so many times. I'm like, oh, this is great. And then you're like, oh, you can eat two pretzels. You know, it's like, that's it. And so that's, you know, serving size is super important. And then to look at the calories, obviously. The calories is just food energy. There's no, you know, don't make it more restrictive. It's just food energy. And on average, because I'm speaking to a group of women, on average, you need about 2,000 calories-ish. You know, some of you will need more. Some of you need less if you're petite, or some of you that are really active, you know, so ish, it's about 2,000. And to lose weight, you have to drop that to at least 500 calories for the calories that you're maintaining. So think about calories and what you're trying to do with your overall health and what you're doing. And there's a website here. If you go to My Plate, there's some really great tools here. You can put in your weight and how many calories you need to do to maintain that weight. If you want to lose weight, you put in your target weight. It'll tell you how many calories. So there's some really great tools that at this site that you can go back and spend more time on. That we don't have. And then nutrients. One thing I wanted to mention about nutrients is look for the nutrients that you're trying to, like you say, protein. I want to have a high, I have someone in my family that's high protein. I have a gluten-free. I have so many issues. So my high protein person, that's where I'm going to see. It's like, is this, you know, going to help high protein or not? So nutrients are helpful. But really what is more helpful to me is the daily value. So it's going to be a little percentage sign with DV. That just means daily value. The rule of thumb that you can kind of remember when you're looking at a label, if it's less than 5%, it's not really much there at all for whatever you're trying to meet that needs. Say you're trying to get protein or you're trying to get carbs. If it's less than 5, it's not really a good choice. If it's greater than 20%, it's a fairly decent choice. Because remember, you're just talking about one serving or one meal because you're looking at your overall day. So those two things, know how to serve your plate and make choices within that. Know how to read your label and be cautious about portion size. That'll head you in the right direction for serving nutritious, healthy meals. I would encourage you to cook from scratch. It's not an absolute have to. And there are times when I'm actually tomorrow night, I'm planning on ordering pizza. So it's not that you can't ever eat out or order, but it's a choice. And your overall pattern is healthy as far as for your food. Okay, so that's the first goal. I got to keep us moving here. The second goal is menu planning will help you meet your budget requirements. Here's some interesting facts. Eating out, on the average, is 3 times more expensive than cooking at home. The average meal is between $3 and $7 per person, depending on what you're serving, versus eating out, on average, is $9 to $20 per person. So eating at home is more economical. That's just a given, depending on where you're at and different things like that. Making a shopping list from your planned meals will help limit what you're purchasing at the store. And you guys all know this. Never go to a store without a list, ever. And in my case, never take my husband because I always come home way too much. Oh, this looks good. This looks good. Let's try this. It's like you're not helping, okay? I think it's because they don't get there as much. But it's like I don't go with my husband, and I always take a list if I want to save money. So plan your meals, and then you make a list of that. We're going to get to menu planning so that it helps with your stay within your budget. Now, here's a question. If I were to ask you, don't answer, but if I were to ask you, how much do you spend on your food? You should be able to answer that question tonight. How much do you spend on your food? Now, realistically, most of us won't know accurately, let's put it that way. Most of us will have a general. Some of you are my budget people and my detail gals. You'll know down to the penny. But for most of us, we'll be like, well, I kind of spend, $100 a week maybe. And it'll be maybe close within the ballpark. But one of the things you need to do, I would encourage you even this week, next 2 weeks, keep track of your finances on how much you spend on your food. It may surprise you how much you're spending on your food. Your budgeted amount for food on average, this is just, again, on average, should be about 10 to 15% of your total budget. So whatever your total budget is, about up to 15%. Now, with that said, the location where you live, and we're in California, so I'm already going to fudge, will affect that. Your dietary requirements, so for example, I have one in my family that needs high protein. Meat's so expensive. And so that I have to add a little more for that. My family size, I had 7. So, you know, so there are things you have to adjust. It's not that, okay, it only has to be 10% and I'm starving my peeps, you know, because I'm not feeding them enough. It's not that. But start with shooting for 10 to 15% and then adjust. Some of you may have to do 20 or 25%, depending on your family and where you're living and things like that. So those are just some, you know, kind of general guidelines. When you are considering your meal plans, the other thing that will help you with keeping your expenses down is to consider seasonal. This happened to me today. My daughter said, hey, Mom, I want to make this, I think it was muffins, bread, and it has peaches in it. And I'm like, okay, peaches, like canned peaches? No, fresh peaches. I'm like, honey, it's February. There's no peaches. I don't even think there's peaches in the store. And if there was, do you know how expensive they're going to be? Because it's not in season. So think about seasonal fruit, seasonal items, and use those in those times. And California, we are so spoiled. We can get a lot and for pretty good prices. But even in California, there's seasonal expenses. So that's super, super important. When you're also going to make your list, I'm heading out, I'm going to spend money, before you even leave your home, shop in your pantry and shop in your own freezer. okay? Because how many times, I did this just the other day, I was putting my groceries away and I went to my can section, I'm like, I already had this. Because I had not shopped in my own pantry. So make sure you check so that you're not, you know, spending money that week that you don't have to spend. So shop in your pantry, shop in your fridge. What can I use that's left over from last week? How can I, you know, make this into a different meal, whatever it might be. The one thing under this for budgeting too, before we move on, is understand unit pricing. I haven't mentioned that yet, but there's a little picture here. Unit pricing is going to tell you how much it is per ounce, per gram, per pound, whatever the weight measurement is. And I will say most of the time, but not always, the larger quantities will be more economical. But if you don't have the ability to use up that larger quantity, it's not more economical if you're wasting half of it. So think about, like, is this really more economical in our, for your family? If you're able to use it, great. That, you know, going to Costco, making those Costco runs, great. That's awesome. But just be realistic in that, because sometimes it's not. And unit pricing will just tell you how much, and this just is a yogurt example here. The first one is only 5 cents per ounce versus 12 cents per ounce in the larger container. If you will use up the larger container, it is much more economical to buy a giant yogurt than those little individual ones. Okay, so things like that. This is just one example. Things like that, using unit pricing will help shave off a few dollars each week on your grocery bill. There's lots of tools, lots of apps, and when you get into your groups, you guys can share that. I know you're using things because you guys are way more techie than I am. I'm just old school. I don't do a lot. You guys have got all the apps. You guys, I'm sure there's things that you can do to help you with that. So I'll leave that to you guys. Okay, next. And we're doing good here. Keep us moving. Time management. Okay, there's no way around this. You have to take time to plan. So you have to spend time to save time. And so the time that it takes you to plan your meals, it will benefit your family nutritionally. It will benefit your family economically. It will benefit you from your stress level. But you're going to have to plan to take time. And so I would encourage you, pick a routine time. For me, oftentimes it's Sunday afternoons, which sounds kind of funny, but for some reason, Sunday afternoons, we get home, you know, after lunch, church, everybody's kind of chill, like quiet, they're tired. And so they all kind of end up in their own rooms doing things. Maybe there's a football game on. I can sit there and I can kind of plan out while I'm with people, but it's pick a time. It doesn't have to be that time. Or maybe it's after dinner, whenever it is, after the kids are in bed. Pick a time. Just make it a part of your routine. And I tend to shop on the same day of the week, Monday mornings. I'm out there shopping, getting it done. The fewer times that you can go to the store, the more money you'll save and the more time you'll save. You should not have to go to the store more than twice a week. So one would be your major shopping, and then two is your, it's my forget run, what I forgot, and or my banana run, because my bananas don't last for 7 days, okay? Because my people go through tons of bananas. So I usually have to do my forget banana run and my regular shopping. So there's no reason to be there more than twice. It'll save you so much money and time to do that. So, and they're back in the day, I could get it done with one, but not so much anymore with so many people. Okay, so take time to plan. Choose a specific day to menu plan, to grocery shop, and then for some of you to do meal prep. I was never able to do this, but some of you will benefit from chopping up vegetables and putting them in, you know, individuals. Some of you will benefit from, I do divide up my meats. I'll buy a big thing of, say, chicken breast, and I will freeze it in sections or with, you know, two at a time or four at a time, whatever it is. So that's all part of your prep, and you're taking your time. In order to plan appropriately, you've got to consider your calendar and what's going on each week. What kind of food am I going to prepare? Tonight, I cannot do, on the way to Semwives, you know, a four-course meal. It is not going to happen. Tonight, I pulled out the chili that was frozen in the freezer and left it, you know, with my kids and my husband to take care of, that I had made last week in anticipation for this. We made chili last week. I froze the second portion so we'd be prepared. Okay, so think through that. Think about your time. Know what you're making ahead of time. Now, with all that said, you also have to be really flexible in your planning, right? Because life happens. When I make my list, And for some of you, this is going to be hard for you because you're the ones that like to check the things off the list, okay? And so if you don't use one of your meals, it's going to bother you. It's okay if you don't use. You can just put it to the next week, okay? But things happen, right? And so you make your plan, and what does Scripture say? We plan our days, but the Lord orders our time, right? And so things happen. That's okay. If you have to change your plan or you move it to the next week or you don't, it's fine. It's not, don't stress over this. It's just you're shooting in the right direction, trying to be a good steward of that. So plan with flexibility. And that's when I use the ready-made stuff or I'm going out. Keeping ready-made, I always keep jars of spaghetti sauce and pasta because if I have a crash night or something tragic happens and I'm walking in the door, I can literally have that on the table in a half hour. And so just keep keep a backup emergency meal if you don't want to have to go out for that. So there's all kinds of things you can do. I also would suggest that you perhaps not plan one night. So if you're planning for a week, 7 nights, plan 6. I don't know what it is, but in my house, I always end up with extras. Plan a leftover night. Plan a night where I have to go out. I didn't know about it when I planned my meal. Plan whatever it is. Or in my case now that I've got all my kids, I've got adult kids at home, they're all working and nobody told me. So I'm not cooking for 7, I'm cooking for 2. And so that ends up meaning this is 2 meals now. So, you know, don't plan every meal. And then one thing I really, really like to do, and it really works well, and I think it would help with the time, is that I'll cook once, but I am intentionally planning on it serving me twice. So a lasagna, it doesn't take you any longer to make 2 lasagnas, it does 1. Or soups, a lot of times with my soups, I mentioned the chili. Make a double batch, and you freeze one and you eat one. So there's so many things, and I'm going to leave it at that because we're running short on time here. But I'm going to leave it at that. And you guys think about what are some other things that you can do to, save time on them. Okay, last thing I'm going to do, because we're almost out of time. We're doing good, though. We got through it. Talk like a crazy woman, but we did it. Okay, is how do I menu plan? Okay, choose a regular week, regular time each week. I already told you, like Sunday afternoons. Plan your menus around your weekly activities, especially if you have kids in sports or Bible studies or, you know, whatever your activities are. If my husband's not going to get home, he teaches a class one afternoon, so he gets home really late. So things like that. You know, what are the things that are affecting your mealtime? And use your family calendar for that. So that also means, ladies, just like a budget, that means you have to actually have a family calendar and know what's going on. So we talked about that in home management. So make sure you got that organized. Know how much time you'll have to plan, and prepare each thing. Is this a crock pot night or a grill night or an oven night? You know, they're not all the same. Not all food prep is the same. Choose the menus around your dietary goals. So if you need high, for example, I've mentioned a couple times, I need high protein. My husband's high protein. So I've got a really give that really extra thought because it's actually quite challenging to do that. Or I'm gluten-free, so I've got to figure that out. So when I want to I'm going to do spaghetti, most menus or most items can be adjusted to accommodate your dietary. So for example, when I have spaghetti, I almost always make meatballs because my husband needs more meat. I use zucchini noodles instead of pasta. So there's things that you can accommodate your dietary requirements, but that's going to affect your menu plan and your shopping list. Know how to use leftovers and plan your menus within your budget. Know what things you can't get. Okay, we don't eat steak very often in our house. It's a lot to feed 7 people with steak. Okay, so we don't usually do that. So know what you can and can't afford. And then I like to use family favorites. There's just something about having family favorites. I would say 2 or 3 nights a week, we have family favorites. So it's not the same thing every Friday. Although some people have, every Friday night is pizza night. Great, or whatever it is, Taco Tuesday, great. But I have a list of family favorites that I rotate through the month. But we will have them in, tacos, spaghetti, chili, whatever it is. And then write your shopping list off your menu plan. Add the paper goods, the cleaning products, the toiletries, whatever else to that. But start with your groceries, okay? So it's pretty simple, but it really, really will help you be able to meet your needs for your nutrition and for your thing. Okay, we've covered a lot of ground, okay? Lots of ground. Let's back up and kind of wrap it up. Practicing hospitality is where we started. I really believe that this, understanding how to manage your food in this area, is a way that you practice hospitality with your family and your kids and for your husband. You're serving your husband. Every time he walks into the home and you've taken the time to prepare a nutritious, healthy meal, you've blessed him and you've served him. It's so important. And don't make light of that. I just think you undervalue the blessing that you are to your husbands when you serve him in that way and your children. And so take it seriously and enjoy it, but keep up. Keep up the good work by serving him at that area. Biblical hospitality is a lifestyle. It's not an event. It's always motivated by love. So as we're thinking about practicing hospitality in our homes, who in the world do we love the most in the world? Our families, right? So as we serve them and we love them and we meet their needs and you're chauffeuring your kids around, you are practicing hospitality. I hope that's an encouragement to you. You guys all have active ministries in the home, and it's so valuable. And it reminds me of the scripture. It says, Proverbs 11:25, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." I truly believe as you practice hospitality, a generous and kind person, you will be blessed in return. So I started out the night by asking you to think of a couple things, right? Hospitality is what? Is it a lifestyle or an event? It's a lifestyle, okay? What's it motivated by? It's motivated by love. What are we doing when we practice hospitality? We're simply meeting needs. So we're lovingly meeting people's needs. That's what hospitality is, loving strangers as well as loving those in our home. And hospitality simply is a response to God's love in our life. So I hope that's encouraging to you, and I hope that gives you just some ideas that you can maybe go home and you can keep talking in your groups now about some practical ideas to build on. So before we transition to your discussion questions, which hopefully will give you some more ideas and some more practical things, let me close this in prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for really the privilege of being able to serve our families. Thank you for the blessing of our husbands. Thank you for their desire to know and love you. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom as we make decisions regarding this area of food prep and creating and preparing and giving the healthy choices to our kids and our husband. Help us to be wise and good stewards of the financial resources that you give into us. Help us to have good understanding and knowing how to manage our budget, particularly in this area of food. Help us to be wise and thrifty so that we can honor you in this area. And above all, Lord, I ask that you would help us to remember that as I serve others, including my family and those outside my family, those strangers, that it is a way that I can show how grateful I am for your amazing and marvelous grace that you've given to us through this gift of salvation. So we commit the rest of our evening to you. Help the conversation to be edifying and honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen.